So, I'm Dale Peach, the Minister at St Andrews, and where you're central, where I was this morning. It's great to be here. There's a few more people here than when I sat at the front 10 minutes before the service. So, when the first Sunday of Advent, those four Sundays that count down to Christmas, how's your Christmas preparation going? Think about it for a moment. Think about your Christmas preparation. Just think for a moment. Chances are most of you have got to your to-do lists. You know, that list of all those things you've got to do and all those presents you still have to buy and all that shopping. Now, I didn't warn you about that question that I was going to ask. And maybe if you had more time, you would have got beyond your to-do list. But the thing that comes to our mind straight off is usually the thing that preoccupies us. And today I want to give you a warning about the sort of things that preoccupy us. Because it may be that the way we think about Christmas is actually making God jealous. Now, we don't often think about God being jealous, but that is a biblical known character of God. And in Joshua 24, we have the children of the people who God led out of Egypt, standing in the promised land. They've finally claimed it generations after Abram. They've had their land allocated to their different family clans. And they're meeting together for the last time before they go and settle on their land. And Joshua says to the people, you're going to go to this land where the people have their own idols. So I'm saying to you, who are you going to worship? Are you going to worship the local idols? Or are you going to worship God? And in Joshua 24:19, Joshua warns the people, you cannot serve God, for he is a mighty God. So do you think you can really do that? He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. Deuteronomy 4:24 states much the same thing. For the Lord your God is a devouring fire, a jealous God. Exodus 34:14 goes even further. You shall worship no other God, because the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. God's name is even jealous. Now, when we think of jealousy, we often think of pettiness and envy, and they don't sort of fit with God. But I want to have another way of thinking it. I'm inviting you to see the Bible as a love story. You know, it starts out with God creating us to be in relationship with God. But human beings destroyed that relationship, and so God seeks again and again to have a relationship with humankind. That's God's love for us that keeps God motivated, involved in the world. And when we think of Christmas time, it's very easy to see that love story. God's love for us is at the essence of Christmas. And there is that well-known Christmas verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There's a lot in that verse about incarnation, about God coming to earth, not so much about death and resurrection. God is jealous when we put anything in place of where God wants to be. God wants to be first in our life, and when we put something else in that place, then God becomes jealous. And we see that time and time again in the Bible. The people serve God, they're faithful, then they get comfortable. And they credit themselves with what they've achieved, and they turn away from God, and so God punishes them. They're driven out. They realize that they are nothing without God. They repent, God forgives them and brings them back. And the cycle continues again and again and again. Why? Because God is so much in love with us that God wants a relationship and will do anything to bring us back into relationship with God. And so there's a warning here about Christmas. What are you putting first at Christmas? Is it your to-do list? Or is it to be available for God to use you as God needs, to prepare you for the coming of the Christ child again? The Israelites standing in front of Joshua that day were warned by Joshua about the physical idols that were waiting for them in their promised land. But we too can get caught up in idols. And I'm going to give you three examples. The first idol that we can get caught up is our to-do lists. Our rushing around, the way we pressure ourselves, we can put them first over everything else. When we do that, that takes our hearts, our minds, and our souls. But when Jesus asked the young man, what is the most important thing? He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And when we're rushing around trying to tick things off our list, where's our heart, mind, soul, and strength? That can become an idol in our life. Something that we put in the place of God. The next idol that we can take on at Christmas is the very act of presents, gift giving. We can get caught up with the focus on the right gift. You know, we have the danger of maybe spending too much because, well, it's the right thing. We've got to wonder, what motivates us? Why do we do this? Do we care about what other people think of us if we give this simple gift? The other thing is, where does the idea of giving presents at Christmas time come from? Where does it come from? God, yes, because God gave us the gift at Christmas. And who received that gift at Christmas time? The emperor? The governor? The leaders of the temple? The leading citizen in Bethlehem? No. The ones who received the gift at Christmas time were a young couple, not an older couple, a young couple who had no standing in society. Shepherds. Now let's think about the shepherds for a moment. The shepherds were the lowest of the low in Jewish society. Why? Because they didn't come to temple to worship. And why? Well, because the Jews wrote the original catch-22. You see, because shepherds dealt with dead animals. And if you dealt with a dead animal, you're unclean. So you had to go through a whole ritual to become clean again. But unfortunately, before you got to the end of it, you often were dealing with another dead animal. So they couldn't be active, participating Jewish members of, as expected in the religion. So they were ignored. They were put aside. But God chose to give the Christmas good news to them. And the third people who received the good news were the wise men. Okay, they were rich. But they were foreigners. The good news was meant to come to God's people. That was meant to be good news for the Jews. What were these foreigners receiving it for? If you go through the Old Testament and you listen to the words of the prophets that say time and time again, as they challenge the people about how they are meant to live, God specifically puts in the words of the prophets again and again, look after the widows, the orphans, and the foreigners. Why? Because the widows and orphans didn't have men to stand up for them, and therefore they had no place in society, and the foreigners had no family kin to speak to them. They were vulnerable. Anybody could take advantage of them. And so here this good news comes to a foreigner, somebody really, really vulnerable in society. So when we think of gift giving at Christmas, we need to remember who the original receivers of God's good news was. Otherwise, we run the risk of putting gift giving as an idol and not remembering what the message is at Christmas time. So who's top of your list to receive gifts? Do they really need what you've bought for them? Do they really need what you've planned to give them? Or would something simpler, a token, be okay? And if the money allows, then that money actually go to those who need to receive the good news this Christmas. Whose expectation are you meeting with your decision about who receives gifts and how much you spend? God is not only a jealous God, God is also a dangerous God. Because when we say yes to God, as Mary found out, God can lead us to places we never imagined. And God wants us to be counter-cultural. Not to get caught up with the culture that we live in, the world puts on us at Christmas time, but to live by God's culture, God's values, to see the value on people and in the world as God sees. So God expects at Christmas that our gift giving will be like God's gift giving to those who need it. We can stress so much about Christmas gifts, but Christmas giving is meant to be joyful. What's wrong with everybody bringing a $5 gift, putting it in the middle and taking one out? I heard of a family who did that. They'd get everybody to write their name inside the paper so you never knew whose it was, and whoever's had the best gift that year got a special something from the host. There was one, the matriarch of the family, I think, got these goggle-eyed glasses one year. Everybody thought it was hilarious. The family found the next year that that was in the pile. There are families who take names out of the hat and spend a maximum of $20. There are ways of actually giving gift and connecting with people that we don't have to get caught up in the commercialism of Christmas. And there's also other ways. When you think about the people in need, there are aid agencies who have schemes where you can buy a goat, buy a chicken. This is Christian World Service, their gifted one, Gift for Life, Tear Fund. There's Oxfam who talk about Unwrapped. There's World Vision who talk about giving smiles. There's apparently Salvation Army give things to the Pacific. You know, there's ways you can give gifts to those in need, and you get a token in return. You say, actually, I love you, but you really don't need things at Christmas, so I bought some bees for somebody overseas in your name. You know, there are ways that we can actually make a difference to those who God brought the good news to. Now, gift giving can be fun, and if you've got the money and it's enjoyable for you and the receiver, great. But if it becomes stressful, if it becomes your focus, if it becomes something that is just adding to your pressure, then just watch that it doesn't become an idol in this Christmas time. Because something that is our preoccupation has a risk becoming an idol. And the third idol, the third thing that risks being an idol in our life at Christmas time, is Father Christmas. Now, there's a verse in the Bible about how we shouldn't let Father Christmas into Christmas. And let me just find it. That's right. It's Joshua 24:19. Joshua said to the people, "You may not be able to serve the Lord. He is the Lord, holy God, and he will not forgive your sins. He will tolerate no rivals." Father Christmas in England, Santa Claus in the USA. Remember I said God is dangerous and wants us to be countercultural. Now, people claim that Father Christmas had links with St. Nicholas. I tell you, I googled St. Nicholas. Those links are pretty tenuous. I want you to think about Santa Claus for a minute. Just think, get an image in your mind of Santa Claus. Now, there's a 90% chance that your Santa Claus has got a jolly round face and he's holding something, a bottle, identifiably, internationally, in his hand. Father Christmas has nothing to do with Christmas. Father Christmas is a commercial invention to make you spend money. Don't let Father Christmas into Christmas. Children are encouraged to sit on Father Christmas' knee, and what are they encouraged to do? Say what they want. Father Christmas encourages us to think about me, me, and me. That's not what God wants us to focus on, and that encourages selfishness. Love did come down at Christmas, but it's about our priorities, getting them right, and about sharing the good news. In the church that I married into when our children were at primary school age, Christmas Day one particular year fell on a Monday. And somebody decided, and I presume it was a minister, that we didn't need a service on Christmas Day because we'd just worship the day before. Well, a group of parents like us got together and said to the minister, actually, we do need a Christmas Day service because we need to bring our children along to remind them what Christmas is about, that it's not just about the presents. We need to come together to remind our children what Christmas is about. We need that reminder. We have our own story at Christmas time. And we are encouraged to be countercultural, to not be sucked in to the culture of the world, the culture, the Christmas that the world wants to give us. And we have our own songs to sing at Christmas. And our songs are not Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and Snoopy's Christmas. Why do we sing those songs in Christian circles? They are not our songs. They are not the songs that tell our story. And Jingle Bells, where is our snow? Let's sing some songs that actually reflect at least where we live. Te Hara Nui. Great, there are lots of other modern Christian songs that reflect where we are in New Zealand, that tell our messages are unique. Nobody else tells the Christian message. If the Christians don't do it, then the world does not hear it. If people want to listen to those songs, they can buy, download the music or listen to the radio, because our songs aren't on the radio unless you're listening to a Christian radio. If we repeat the world's stories with our story, then what we're telling the world is that the world's story is on par with our story. And what we're saying is that Santa Claus is as important as God incarnate. Let's not do that. Let's celebrate our story. Let's sing our story because nobody else's, and that is our good news. And if we allow Santa Claus and the commercialism and everything to creep into Christmas, then we're at the risk of putting that first. And the world doesn't see that we're trying to put it up there. The world just sees it as part of the whole. It's everything, you know, it's everything together. So let's remember that God is a jealous God. God is a dangerous God who requires us to know what we believe, to celebrate what we believe, and not to water it down with the messages that the world wants to get in there. So as we come up to Christmas, watch out for those idols and sing the songs that tell our stories, not the world's story. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the good news of Christmas. Help us to remember that. Help us to concentrate on it as we prepare. And help us to prepare for your coming, not for the presents and the gifts and the pressure, but for your coming. Help us to put things in perspective and to always make sure that you are first in whatever we do and however we do it. Amen.